presence of God in your personal life and the presence of God in the church. It's very important for us to understand that God has given us some principles in Scripture about His own ability to meet our needs. In all of His fullness, He desires to visit with every one of us. In heaven, we're going to have the presence of God without any limits, without any constraints. On earth, God has ordained that His people, the sheep of His pasture, the believers who have trusted Christ as Savior, should experience and taste that the Lord is good, should experience in this lifetime a touch of the presence of God. As we've been studying this, we've been looking at the presence of God in our personal lives. In a few weeks, we'll talk about the presence of God in the church. We've been using the prayer called the Prayer of Jabez, found in the Old Testament in 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. And as we have looked at that, we've referenced the fact that Bruce Wilkinson has written a book called The Prayer of Jabez. And we want to clarify, we are not preaching on that book. We are preaching from the Bible and from the passage in the Bible where the Jabez prayer appears. This is a powerful prayer. This is a prayer that transformed a life and will transform lives. It is a prayer that God highlights in eight chapters of genealogy. God highlights one prayer and one man's prayer, and He honors that prayer and says, "This is a prayer that is acceptable to me." So as we look at the prayer of Jabez, we need to understand that this prayer is nothing less than one man's cry for the presence of God in his life. And let's look at it again. It's 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. And I'm going to read it from the New King James Version. While you're looking that up, I'm so glad to see so many Bibles here this morning. You got the message. If I humiliate you enough, you'll get it, right? As I said last week, it's not our purpose to humiliate, but to encourage each one of us to carry our Bibles. And we all fail in that, but the Lord reminds us to do so. On the table in the foyer, as you exit, there are Bibles of this type without the duct tape. You can add your own. And you may pick one up free of charge, or if you have money to leave a donation, $5 or $1 or whatever you can give. But that gives you a Bible you can really work on and write in the margins. This is my devotional Bible. And for the last few weeks, I've been using it in my preaching because it's marked up in places that I want to go. This morning, I encourage you to mark your Bible. Use your Bible and use it for God's glory. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. New King James Version. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother had named him Jabez, saying, "I gave birth to him in pain." And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed." I want you to feel the emotion of that prayer. That was not just a prayer that expelled from his lips without thought. It was a deep prayer. It was a heart cry prayer. "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from evil so that I may not cause pain." And God granted him that which he requested. Let's pray. Father, our heart's desire this morning is that you would grant that which we request, that our heart's cries would be heard and answered in powerful ways. I pray that for your people. And I pray for the ministry of the word, that my words would soon be forgotten, but the word of life that lives on forever and ever would burn within our hearts for the rest of our days. Anoint your word and accomplish your purpose. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may be here for the first time and looking at the Jabez prayer for the first time. So let me just give a review very briefly. That Jabez was a man who was born to his mother, and his mother named him Jabez, which kind of rhymes or sounds like the Hebrew word for pain. In other words, she gave him the word pain to remind him all the days of his life that he was a pain to her. And Jabez wore this label for the rest of his life. As he went to school, he was probably laughed at and scoffed because he had such a silly name. And so he wore this, that cloud over his head, feeling like, "I am not blessed, I am cursed." And he was reminded every time his name was used that his name was Jabez, pain. And as we looked at this passage, we said Jabez cried to the Lord. It was somewhere in his teen years or perhaps in his early adulthood that he began to call on the Lord. He was tired of the way things were. He was tired of being the tail and not the head. He was tired of being at the bottom instead of up at the top. He knew God's covenants, God's promise for blessings, and he wasn't experiencing it. And so he cried out to the Lord. This was not a prayer that he made once upon a time, but it was a covenantal prayer that he made over and over again throughout his life. So much so that in this genealogy of 8 chapters, this took place after the exile and the people were returning from captivity. This passage God highlights some 200 years perhaps after the fact of his life. This prayer was so full of impact that it impacted generations to come. And God highlights this and says, this prayer can impact your life in the same way if you pray with the same spirit and fervency of a Jabez. Let's look at the outline of the prayer of Jabez. There are 4 basic requests that he makes. And those are the requests that we've been looking at, asking God to bring his personal presence into our lives. He said, oh, that you would bless me indeed. It was a deep cry. Lord, I want to be blessed on every side in everything. And then he said, enlarge my territory. If you remember last week, that meant to enlarge the scope of my vision and my capacity. Stretch me, Lord, as far as I can go. Use me in all I have. Don't let me rust out. And then his prayer, oh, that your hand would be with me, and finally, that you would keep me from evil. My comment about those of you using NIV this morning, nothing wrong with the NIV. I use it all the time. That's what this beat-up Bible is. But in this passage, they've chosen to translate it a different way. There are 2 options. That last portion of Scripture that talks about his pain is not a request, Lord, deliver me from pain. That doesn't fit the context. It doesn't fit God's honoring the prayer. But the translation that is given to us that is, I believe, most correct is that which Bruce Wilkinson has pointed out, that he is crying, oh Lord, do all of these things so that I no longer cause pain, that I don't bring pain to your heart, my mother's heart, or anybody else. And that's why we have this translation. We want to look this morning at the 3rd of these. We touched on it last week, and we want to look at a little more. Oh, Lord, that your hand would be with me. And really that means, Lord, that your hand would be upon me. Not just with me, but upon me. And I need you to do something this morning. I want you to take your right hand, because it's the right hand that usually transfers blessings in the Old Testament. Not that there's anything wrong with people that are left-handed. You're okay. But the right hand is the right hand of blessing. All right, I want to take your right hand. I want you to put it on somebody's head. Anybody. I don't care. Everybody's reaching for the bald head, the shaved heads. All right, just hold it there for a moment. If nobody's got a hand on your head, you turn to somebody and say, please bless me. All right, take your hand down. Take your hand down. All right, I do that because many of us have never experienced that hand of blessing. Throughout the Old Testament, when the patriarchs, the early godly men, wanted to pass on a blessing, they laid hands on somebody as a transference. It was a representation that I'm giving to you what I have. And when Jabez prays, Lord, put your hand on me or keep your hand with me, that's what he's referring to. Oh, Lord, I want your hand to be upon me. It immediately follows his request that you expand my territory, that you stretch me as far as you can stretch me, that you challenge me to do things that I cannot do except for your strength. And then the cry, oh God, I need your hand on me. I need your blessing. Keep your hand on me. As Jacob prayed in his prayer, oh Lord, bless me indeed. And he wrestled with the angel of the Lord and said, unless you bless me, I will not let you go. And God blessed him in a wonderful way that left his life transformed. That's the kind of blessing that God is talking about here. That's what God wants to do in each one of our lives. We want to look at this passage, this 3rd of the requests of Jabez, O Lord, that your hand would be with me or upon me. We look first of all at the misuse of the prayer. And I want to remind you of the misuse that goes on with a lot of prayers because it is significant. Jesus called our attention to this in Matthew chapter 6 when he gave us the Lord's Prayer. Most of us know the Lord's Prayer. And I thought of giving a test on that, but I guess I won't. Most of us know. If you don't know the Lord's Prayer, don't say so. Just pretend you do. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And you know the rest of it. And usually we say it so rapidly, we become just like the Pharisees and go, blah, 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 blah. And we don't get the sense of the prayer. And Jesus addressed this even before he introduced that prayer. He said, do not be like the heathen, but like the pagans. The word he uses, do not be like the ethnos. Don't be like the world and the nations around you. Don't copy their prayer techniques. I want you to be an unusual people with a relationship to your Heavenly Father. I want your prayers to him to be intimate. I want them to be prayers that honor God. He actually uses the word batolegeo, which is a Greek word that means stammering words. Don't use stammering words. And in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that idea of batolegeo always meant the stammering or the speaking of words over and over in a routine that means nothing. Most of us are familiar with rosary or beads that people use in prayer. And almost every religion has the beads that they use, and they memorize prayers, and then every bead reminds them of something, and it's kind of a memory help as they go through prayers. But the danger of that is going into repetition and saying it over and over again and saying or thinking that if I pray these many times, I'm going to get through. Now, the first case that comes to mind is Roman Catholicism. And I'm not here to bash Roman Catholics. I have many friends that are Roman Catholics and have testified of their born-again experience with Jesus Christ. But they've decided to stay in the church, and that's okay. But what I want to point out is with the rosary that is used, Anglicans also use it, and some Episcopalians use the rosary as a tool for prayer. But the problem comes when we start to use it in the sense of batolegeo. We just repeat it over and over, and it has no sense for us. Jesus said, beware of vain babblings. Beware of the vain repetition that the pagans do. Now, almost all religions use vain repetitions. They use batolegeo as a means to appease God. The Buddhists use this prayer that's before you on the overhead. To recite the medicine Buddha mantra brings inconceivable merit. I always think of the Princess Bride when I read that. Inconceivable. To recite the medicine of Buddha mantra brings inconceivable. Yeah, you're right. It's inconceivable that it would bring any merit to say this mantra over and over. If you recite the mantra every day, Buddha and the Bodhisattvas will always pay attention to you and they will guide you. All their negative karmas will be pacified and you will never be born in the three lower realms and all your wishes will be fulfilled. Now, let me clarify something here because somebody's always half listening and half asleep. Wake up. I am not suggesting that you use this prayer. That's an illustration in the negative. We're not encouraging you to do mantras. Jesus said, don't do that. The Buddhists say, because you do this mantra over and over again, you'll get merit with the deities or the gods that are in heaven. That is a difference here that Jesus is making in the prayer of Jabez. There are some that have read Bruce Wilkinson's book on the prayer of Jabez, and they get the idea, oh, if I use this mantra every day, get up every morning and pray the prayer of Jabez, I'll just stand in front of the mirror and go, blah, 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 batolegeo is blah, 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 blah. And God's going to bless me because I say it many times. Or if I get my rosary out and I just pray this over and over and over and over again, there's some merit to that. And Jesus says there's no merit in that whatsoever. We need to get out of it. Like I said, almost every religion, the Hindus have theirs. The Hindus have mantras they say over and over and over again. Now, I get a little uncomfortable with some of our today's choruses that do the same thing. They get into it's almost like they're stuck. We used to have broken records. We don't have those anymore. But it's stuck. It just goes over and over and over and over again. So I hope that Pastor Dave, when he writes songs, he's not going to write, Jesus love me, 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 Jesus love me. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense to keep repeating it over and over. But the Hindus say this, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Hare Hare. Now, if you say that 5,000 times in a hurry, you're going to get tongue twisted. But they think that there's some kind of merit in doing that because it puts you into a zone. As a matter of fact, as I studied world religions, our professor said that the Hindus will use the and actually the word mantra means sound, repetitive sound. And so they do something like this. Now, if I did that for a half hour, you'd fall asleep. You'd go into a zone. You'd almost feel spiritual. Why? Because there's something that happens that mesmerizes the mind. and gets you into a zone, but that is not effectively getting a hold of God. Actually, I've been told, and Pastor Ed, you can perhaps try this at home with chickens. They say chickens can go into a zone too. You just take the chicken, put his head down on the ground, and draw a line in front of him. You draw the line in front of him, he just keeps staring at it. He's in his zone. He's like, he goes into a trance and goes to sleep. You try that, bring back the results to us and report back later. God has never intended that this prayer of Jabez be a mantra that is used to appease God. The Muslims have their prayer the 5 times a day, and they call out to Allah. Allah is great, Allah is great. I bear witness to no divinity but Allah. I bear witness that Muhammad is Allah's messenger. I bear witness that Muhammad is Allah's messenger. Hasten to the prayer, hasten to the prayer, hasten to success, hasten to success. Allah is great, Allah is great. There is no divinity but Allah. Wow, sounds like some of our choruses, doesn't it? A repetition, and Jesus said, this prayer is not to be vainly repeated over and over and over again. Some of our Roman Catholics will use the Hail Mary. Hail Mary is a practice of repeating a prayer over and over. My wife was watching TV one day, and she's not real familiar with Catholicism, but she watched a program with nuns, and they were doing Hail Mary. And for a half hour, that's all they did. Is say the Hail Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you are you among women. The blessed is the fruit of your womb. Hail Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now in the hour of death. And it repeats on and on and on and on and on. There is no merit in it. My friends, you can repeat this Jabez prayer 100 times a day, and you can do it fast, but it's not effective if there's no anointing of God on it, if it doesn't come from the heart. Even the Jewish people were praying these repetitive prayers, and that's perhaps what Jesus referred to when he talked about we should not do these prayers. Jews had all kinds of prayers that they did in their daily prayer systems, and they repeated it over and over. And there's one on a Jewish site that is researched, and it says comes from way back in history, 2,000 years old, and people used it as their prayer in the Jewish. It's called the Sher Yatzar, the Sher Yatzar. And I want to read it for you because it is rather humorous in that it talks about going to the bathroom. And Jesus was familiar with this prayer. It's over 2,000 years old, and he probably was using some tongue-in-cheek when he said, don't be like the heathen with the vain repetitions. And people were to pray this prayer in the morning when they got up, and they were to pray it every time they went to the bathroom. So here's the prayer. Blessed are you, Hashem. And Hashem means the name, because they wouldn't pronounce the name of God. Blessed are you, Hashem, our God, King of the universe, who formed man with intelligence and created him with many openings and many hollow spaces. It is revealed and known before the seat of your honor, wink, wink, that if one of these would be opened or if one of these would be sealed, it would be impossible to survive and to stand before you even for 1 hour. Blessed are you, Hashem, who heals all flesh and does wonders. Now, how would you like it that every time you go to the bathroom, you'd have to pray that? Your homework assignment is to go home and memorize that. And as an exercise, try praying that every time you go to the bathroom. And now Jesus saw that happening. He was saying, boy, some prayers are just, they're just stupid. They just don't make a lot of sense. They may have had meaning when they were initiated, but people are doing it out of routines, and it has no power. The prayer of Jabez was not a prayer like that. The prayer of Jabez had power. Now that we've laughed at all the other religions and some denominations, let's laugh at ourselves. Among evangelical Protestants, we have our own little prayers that we pray over and over and over again. Sometimes it's the Lord's Prayer. But most often, when you're raising your children, you'll teach them a simple prayer they can learn. And it's called, if you sit down to a meal, God is great. Say it with me. God is great. God is good. By thy hand we all are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. La, 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 la. You get the mantra to it? Over and over again. And it's not bad. We taught our kids that. There's nothing wrong with it. But when they're adults, and I ask Pastor Dave to pray in church, and he's not quite sure what to do to pray for the blessing, and he says, God is great, God is good. That's about the time we're going to send him off to seminary. Because you need to mature in your prayer life. That was a coaching mechanism, just like the Lord's Prayer is a coaching mechanism to teach us the form and how to form a prayer. So the prayer of Jabez is not a prayer that is to be a mantra repeated over and over again, but it is a prayer that is to be prayed effectively. We have some other prayers, don't we? We have prayers like, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep, and if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul will take. God bless grandma and grandpa, and on that goes. Time to grow up. With the prayer of Jabez, it's time to grow up, folks. It's not a mantra. It's not a guaranteed prayer that if you pray this every day, you're going to have success in your life. It is a prayer that's after the heart of God. It's a prayer that came from deep within Jabez's heart. A prayer of groaning that said, Lord, I'm tired of the way things are. I want to change. I need your blessing. And Lord, I need you to expand my territory. Now, I need your hand upon me so I can handle that and then keep me from evil. Let's keep that in mind. The prayer of Jabez is not a routine prayer. It is a prayer from the heart. Second thing we want to observe is the motivation. The motivation of this prayer. The motivation of this prayer is found all through Scripture. Jabez, as we said, was troubled because he felt that he was getting the short end of the stick. His motivation was deep within. He wanted a transformed life. As we said last week, he asked for expanded territory and asked God to put his hand on him. Oh, Lord, help me and deliver me and wonderfully anoint my life, provide provisions, give me strength and give me ability and give me wisdom. And all through the Bible, we have men that came to the end of themselves and they said, I need some resources that come from heaven. And they began to call on the name of the Lord. Do you remember David? David was a shepherd boy, and he learned early on to pray and have a relationship with his heavenly Father. And part of his prayer was, Lord, I want to see you. I want to know you. And so God taught him as he was out in the field with the sheep. And then one day, Goliath, the giant of the Philistines, came and challenged the armies of Israel and defiled them and cursed the name of God. And all the soldiers were cringing until David came along with lunches for his brothers and asked what was going on. And they told him what was going on. They laughed at him. And he says, well, why are you afraid? Go in there and fight the man. God will deliver you. But your problem was his brothers didn't know the Lord as David knew the Lord. So David started telling people about the Lord. He was bragging on the Lord, not on himself. He was bragging on God. And the word got back to the king. So they brought him before King Saul, and King Saul says, what is this you're saying? And he says, I know that the Lord's hand is upon me because I was with my sheep and watching over them, and I prayed for those sheep every day. I didn't want to lose any. And a lion came along, and I took my sling, and I slung it, and I killed the lion. And a bear came along, and I slung it, and I hit him, and I grabbed him by the beard, and I beat him to death. Wow, this kid was a mighty warrior before the Lord. And King looked at him and says, okay, kid, we'll give you a chance, and set him out. Gave him the armor to put on, and he said, King, I can't wear the armor. I'm too small for that. But I have a sling, and I have the hand of the Lord that's on me. And he took 5 smooth stones. Someday I'll preach on it and tell you why there were 5. And he took 1 stone and put it in a sling. And as the giant looked at him, he laughed and he blasphemed the God of heaven. And David took the sling and said, oh, Lord, give me strength. He began to swirl that around, and he ran toward the giant. With all his might, he said, I come to you with the name of the God of Israel, and the Lord will deliver you into my hands. Boom! And the giant came down. Wow. What a powerful story of God's hand being on a young man's life. It was because David prayed a prayer like this Jabez prayer, recognized that in himself he didn't have strength, but in the strength of the Lord he could go and he could kill 1,000. He could kill 1,000 giants if necessary because God's hand was on him. We find the same thing is true with Ezra. Ezra says his own testimony, beginning of the book and the end of the book, he says, the Lord's hand was upon me to do these things. I didn't do it. God's hand was on me to do these things. We find the same was in Ezekiel. As he saw great revelations from the Lord, he said, the Lord's hand was upon me to do this. Never bragging about himself, but bragging about God and saying what great things the Lord could do. We find that was true later on in Scripture as well. That in the New Testament, God's people found the hand of the Lord was on them. The angel came to Mary and said the same thing, that the hand of the Lord, hail, highly favored of God, the Lord's hand is with you. The Lord's hand is on you. Blessed are you among women. And Jesus, it was said in Luke 1:66, and they heard him and laid it up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child is this? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Wouldn't it be great if you would come to the point in your life where other people would see you when they meet you and you leave the room, they say, wow, something different about that person. The hand of the Lord is upon him. In the book of Acts, that was the case with the apostles. They were nothing without Jesus. And they got in the upper room and prayed, "Oh Lord, without you we could do nothing. We need you. We need the power of your Holy Spirit. Anoint us, fill us, cleanse us, and make us what we ought to be." And the Holy Spirit came into their lives and transformed them. Not once, but over and over again. In chapter 4, they prayed again. And they asked God to do great things. In Acts chapter 4, they said, "Lord, show forth your mighty power by stretching forth your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the holy name of your child Jesus." And lastly, in chapter 11, it applies to all believers. And he says, "The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number of people believed." You know, when you pray this prayer of Jabez from the heart, and this third part of that prayer, "Oh Lord, let your hand be upon me. Lord, I'm tired of the way things are. Lord, I don't want to be just a normal Christian. I want to be an abnormal Christian. I don't want to just be the average person living an average Christian life in an average community and living and dying and nothing else taking place. I want the hand of God to be upon me." And Jabez prayed that prayer and said, "Lord, I want your hand to be upon me." And for centuries, people testified that God answered his prayer. God touched his life. Last, we want to look at the meaning of this: "The Lord's hand is upon me." The Lord's hand is upon me. We saw the misuse and the motivation and the meaning. The meaning. As I've said, the meaning is in Scripture. In Exodus, Moses had brought the people out of Egypt. He had crossed the Red Sea. God had done mighty works. In chapter 33, as they were going to move forward, Moses prayed again. He said, "Lord, I don't want to go anywhere without you. I need your anointing. I need your touch. I need your hand on my life. I will not move forward without the presence of the Lord. And if you're not going with us, then we're not going." Now, it's a wonderful prayer for a man or a woman of God to stop in their tracks and say, "Lord, I'm not going a step further unless you touch me. Unless you put your hand on me, I'll have no success without you." And wait on the Lord and find that he will fill you with his Holy Spirit, and he will make you able to do things you couldn't do otherwise. And Jesus said through the Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 13, "Lo, I'm with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." It means that God's presence will be with us wherever we go. It also means that we have the assurance of success in what we put our hand to do. Joshua was coming into the promised land. God was fulfilling all of his promise to him and assured him success as they followed the heart of God, as they followed the Lord. But you know, they came into the promised land with great victory. They came in and they surrounded the walls of Jericho, marched around the seven days and seven times. And guess what? God met them because they were obedient to him and they were praying for his hand, not theirs, to be glorified. "Lord, let your hand be on us." But in the very next battle, they went out and they failed. Then they said, "What? Lord, what happened?" Joshua came back and sat down in sackcloth and ashes. That means he sat in the dust, and he threw it up on his head and he ripped his clothes and he said, "God, what did I do wrong? I asked for your hand to be on me and you said you would be with me. You would anoint us and give us victory, and we failed." And God said, "There's sin in the camp." God had commanded that they should go in and destroy the enemy utterly, to tear him down to the ground and destroy everything of value. "Take nothing to yourselves," God said. And yet one person, one soldier in that army, disobeyed the voice of the Lord. And he said, "Well, there's silver and there's gold. I'm going to take a little bit for myself." And he took it and hid it in his tent. And when God revealed to Joshua what was going on, God says, "You will not have victory as long as there's sin in your life." And they determined who the sin was, and it was Achan that had done this. And he admitted it and confessed it to the Lord. And once that was confessed and taken care of, they could have victory. It is the Lord's desire, it is his will to touch his people. Just as this morning somebody reached out and put their hand on your head, God desires to reach out his powerful hand on your life and touch you and change you and make you different. "Lord, put your hand on me," means, "Lord, you give me success. You change my life. You will fill me with your presence." I look around the congregation. There's a lot of people here. But wouldn't it be phenomenal if God would touch your life, every one of your lives, with the power of the Holy Spirit, his anointing clearly on you, and he would grant you this request? I'll tell you what would happen. when we gather together on Sundays, if everyone is anointed by the Holy Spirit, everyone is living in the power and anointing that God had determined for you, this roof would go flying off because God's presence would be full. It would be just like the Old Testament where they gathered together in the temple and the Shekinah glory of God came down and they couldn't even stand up. They had to fall on their faces before God. What else it means? It means, Lord, hold my hand. And I won't go into those passages. We'll do that another time. Isaiah 40 says, I will hold you by the hand. I will guide you with my eye. God says, I will be with you. I will always stay with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Finally, he promised to be with them in trouble. In Isaiah 43, 2, God gives a wonderful promise, and he says, in the time of trouble, I will be there. In the time of your difficulty, I will rescue you. And God gives that wonderful promise of when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. When you go through the waters, you will not be drowned. See, the prayer of Jabez is not a prayer, Lord, put your hand on me so I never have trouble. But Lord, put your hand on me, anoint me with your presence so that when I have trouble, I'll be able to go through it and be victorious. I think he was referring to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those three boys that were thrown into the fiery furnace. You remember that story? And in that story of the Bible, that true story, they took the three boys that refused to bow before the idols. And they said, God can deliver us. We know he can because his hand is on us. But if not, it's okay because we serve him. And they took him and they threw him into that huge furnace. And the men that threw them in died because the heat was so great. And then the king looked and he was staggered. And he said, whoa, wait a minute, what is this? We threw three men in that furnace. We threw three young men in there and I see four. And the last one that walks with them is like the Son of God. My friend, what a wonderful testimony for the world. When you pray for God's hand to be on you, and when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. When you go through the waters of trials and difficulties, God's hand will be on you, and people will stand back in awe, because the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. This prayer lays hold of the promises of God and asks God to do great and mighty things. Last thing I want to share with you this morning is to ask, what is the cry of your heart? What is the cry of your heart? Are you praying this prayer, Lord, I need your hand to be with me. I need your hand to be upon me. Have you ever experienced the hand of the Lord in your life like Moses and Jacob and Samson and David and Solomon and hundreds of others? I want to share a couple things with you concerning my personal walk with the Lord. This is not a bragging time. This is not the time to say that I am good or I have anything to brag about. I want to brag about Jesus. Many of you already know that I told you when I was young, I was a stammering young man. I couldn't stand in public. I couldn't stand people. Well, I still can't stand people, but I couldn't be in public and stand up and speak. My knees would shake. My voice would break, and I'd almost break into tears when visitors would come to our house. I would run and hide in the rooms because I didn't like to be with people. And in the middle of my high school year, when I dedicated my life to the Lord and said, Lord, I give you all my life, I began to pray a prayer like the prayer of Jabez. Not the same prayer, but it was a prayer that was a covenantal prayer. And I began to pray, Lord, change my life. Use me and touch my life so that I'm never the same. And as God began to do that, my life didn't happen overnight, but over a couple years' time, God transformed me in such a way that I came back from college, the first year of college, and came to my church. They asked me to preach. I'd never learned anything about preaching. And I stood up and I preached my first sermon. And at the door, my Sunday school teachers came up to me with tears. Other people, elders in the church, said, who are you? You are not the young man that we sent away. Something happened to you. What was it? And what it was meeting the Lord. And I had just graduated high school and I was laying on a hospital bed. The doctor had said, Dick, you're just about ready to die. We don't know what you have. You got a disease. We know it's partly mononucleosis, but there was a thick callus all over my hands, my feet, lost half my hair. My skin fell off of my body. And the doctor said, you just stay in bed because we're doing research and we don't know what you have. But we know your spleen's enlarged and you could die. And it was that night I lifted up my hands and said, oh God, I can't do this anymore. I can't be what you called me to be. I can't witness. I can't speak boldly. I can't do anything. But I give you my all. And I was just a little timid high school kid that graduated, that surrendered his life to the Lord and said, Lord, take what I give you and put your hand on me because I can't change anything in my life. And when my folks in the church said, "What happened to you?" I remembered immediately what happened. As I prayed the prayer of Jabez. Never heard of that prayer before, but I prayed a similar prayer. Lord, change my life. And when you meet it from the depths of your heart, with all your being, God hears and He answers that prayer. There was another prayer I began to pray later on in life after my ministry. Came home from Brazil and I began to cry out to the Lord, "Lord, teach me to pray. I don't know how to pray." And I meant that. "Lord, I know a lot about prayer. I teach prayer. I preach sermons. I pastor a church. But I don't know how to pray as I ought to pray." And I began to pray that prayer every day for 2 years. Just a simple prayer. "Lord, teach me to pray because I really don't know how to pray. I want to know how to pray like Jesus prays." And I prayed that prayer for 2 years. And for 2 years, God began to teach me how to pray. And God has used those lessons. And we have a journal out here in the office that's called Getting Alone with God, How to Pray. And that is a growth out of that prayer. And my website called prayertoday.org is a growth out of that prayer. When people invite me to come to their churches and speak on prayer, it's because of that prayer that I prayed. I'm not a great prayer. I still am not a great prayer. But God is teaching me to pray because I cried out from the depths of my heart. There's a third prayer that I prayed, and it was years after that. God began to do something in my heart. As a matter of fact, it began when I came home from the mission field. I came home and I was kind of mad and upset that God took me back to the States to pastor a church, and my heart was for missions. And I began to pray this prayer, "Oh Lord, break my heart with the things that break the heart of God. Lord, let me see what you see. I'm here in Pittman, New Jersey, and I'm pastoring a small church, and I feel insignificant. I have no impact on the world, but give me your eyes to see the world as you see it." And I prayed that prayer every day for at least 10 years. I prayed that prayer. As I was praying that prayer, God led me to get a burden for unreached people groups, and I started to do research and compile it. I didn't know what to do with it. I was just researching and finding the heart of God. I found myself in my office weeping over people I've never met, whose names I have before me, and some identity of who they are. And the list went on for 2,000 names with profiles of who these people are. They have never heard the name of Jesus. And I prayed that prayer for all those years. "Oh Lord, break my heart with the things that break the heart of God." I compiled all those things, put them together with a friend of mine, and ended up in Colorado Springs. And you know, Colorado is the mecca for Christian organizations. Just about all of them are there. And I started to walk around to the different missions organizations, and I'd happen to say, "I happen to bring 12 computer disks here with 2,000 profiles of unreached people groups. Do you know anybody that wants to use them?" And I saw the eyes go wide open, and they said, "You have what?" I said, 2,000 profiles of unreached people that need the gospel of Christ. And there was a research movement going on, and God had anointed me to be a part of that. And I delivered those 12 disks to them, and they said, "How much is it going to cost us?" I said, "You can have it for free because it's not mine. It's God's. I'm going to give it to you." They got on the phone and called to the other mission organizations. Pretty soon it got on the internet, and there was a great movement of reaching the unreached, the ADU 2000 movement, and I became a part of that. I look at that, and after several years, missionaries were sent around the world. People touched those unreached people because of a young man and because many other young men like me heard the voice of God through a prayer like, "Lord, break my heart with the things that break the heart of God." You know, God can use you whoever you are. He's just waiting from some vessels, some people that are saying, "Lord, I'm willing and I need you. I need you in my life." There are other prayers that I've prayed. I won't go into all of them, but God has been great. He has touched my life. He has changed me. And my prayer is continually that He'll continue to change me into His image. I close with this illustration. I have an elderly friend, not really elderly because I'm getting close to his age. He's in his 70s. He's a pastor, a man that was early on in my ministry significant in my life. And I was sharing with him just the other day that he's really important in my life. And he shared with me some very hard things that he had gone through recently. And he said, "Dick, here's the prayer that I've been praying for the last some years." And it comes from Psalm chapter 71 and verse 18, and he says, "Dick, this is my recurring prayer, like the prayer of Jabez." Psalm 71:18. "Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not. Until I have showed your strength unto this generation and your power to everyone that has come." I heard that and I thought, "Oh, Lord Jesus, that's the kind of prayer. I'm not to the place that I'm in my 70s. But when I get there, I'm going to start praying that prayer. Lord, don't let me leave this life without your hand being on me." I wonder about you. Is God's hand powerfully on your life? Is God using you in wonderful ways? Is His presence so real in you that others see it and are blessed? One of the churches I attended in college had a song that we sang over and over again as worship to the Lord and a surrender. And it went like this. Oh, to be your hand extended, reaching out to the oppressed. Let me touch Him, let me touch Jesus so that others might know and be blessed. What's your prayer this morning? What's your heart's desire? God is longing to touch you and to fill your life with His presence. You only need to ask. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You are the author and finisher of our faith in You, and You're everything in between. And in a congregation this size, there are many people that have professed Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord, but they've yet to know the hand of God upon their life. Oh Lord, I pray this morning for every one of them that have not tasted of the power of the age to come. That they have not experienced the presence of God in power and great glory, that You would give them that experience. That they would know that the hand of the Lord is upon them for the rest of their days everywhere they go. And You will be with them. You will hold them by the hand. You will pour out Your blessings. As I conclude this prayer, perhaps around the congregation are some people that say, Lord, that's my heart. I'm crying out to You. I need a touch. I need Your hand to be upon me, and I want You to do that in my life. Would You lift up Your hand? I'm saying it again. It's time to begin another prayer of Jabez in my life. Lord, I want to know Your presence as I've never known it before. Just lift it up boldly to the Lord. Jabez was not ashamed to pray this prayer. Others heard it, and they were blessed. Father, hear our cry. See our hands. Hear our hearts. Pour out a blessing that there's not room enough to receive it. Transform us, Lord, that others might see and be blessed. You know our name. You know our lives. You know our need. We cry to You now in Jesus' name. Amen.
I invite you to please stand and sing this with me.